We have just entered into the new year of the monkey. Today, I'm over here to carry on with a series of studies on the monkey which I have been doing with the other assemblies. But first, we must bid goodbye to last year, which was the year of the goat. Then we welcome the year of the monkey, and which we did a few days ago. Now, as with every year, I have been going from one assembly to another in Penang to speak on the year, the animal of the particular Chinese New Year. I started actually 2 weeks ago in Butterworth Gospel Hall and carried on to Burmah Road Gospel Hall last week. And the day after, we were all able to wish everyone a blessed Chinese New Year. And I take this opportunity too to wish all of you, especially the Chinese brethren, a blessed Chinese New Year. Next week, I'll go to Sungai Ara, and then I will finish it, this whole series, at Bukit Mertajam at the end of the month. Last year was the year of the ram, or the sheep, or the goat. This year is the year of the monkey. Now, I'm wondering how many of you are monkeys over here in this assembly. Now, please do not take it as I'm meaning it literally, but what I meant was those of you who were born in the year of the monkey. Well, you can check this out. If you were born in 1920, 32, 44, 56, or for the younger ones, in 68, 80, 92, and 2004, then you must be a monkey. And if you are going to have children born this year from February 8, 2016 to January 27, 2017, you are going to have a monkey in the family. I'm not going to stop here and ask all those who are monkeys, because if I do so, I will definitely know your age. And that is the advantage of following the animals of the zodiac sign. If you are monkey, you are 12 years old, 24, 36, 48, or 60. Or for those older ones, today you will be 72. Well, I know ladies are very shy, so I will not ask. Because if I ask you to put up your hand, those who were born in monkey years, then I know your age already. Anyway, next year will be the year of the rooster. And it's going to come in early. It's going to come in January the 28th and will last until February the 15th. And that will just be one day after St. Valentine's Day. It is not surprising that the rooster comes in early, because the rooster is the animal that always crows to wake us up early to welcome the dawn. So, what is this animal all about? Those of you who are familiar with the zodiac or the zodiac signs will know that there are 12 animals allotted to the zodiac circle, which sometimes is known as the circle of life. It has to do with astronomy, and later on it was taken over by astrology. Astronomy will be the science of studying the relationship between the planets and the sun. That the sun, as it goes on in its circuit, then these other planets in their various orbits are related to the sun. And that movement is known as the zodiac with its various signs. Now, I have been talking about the animals of the Chinese New Year for a long, long time. For example, I started actually in the year 1983. And since 1983 until today, that's 33 years 33 years, I have been speaking every year on the animal of the Chinese New Year, without fail. But in the later years, the studies have been more illustrative with the ascent of PowerPoint. So now I can use PowerPoint to illustrate my studies. Now, I'd like you to note that while the zodiac is associated with astrology, this has nothing to do with astrology. It is actually taking advantage of the animal in the zodiac sign year by year and looking out for it in the Bible to see what the Bible has to say about the animal. And that's all. It's a Bible study, and it has nothing to do with fortune telling. So 33 years ago, I started, and I think I have only about 2 more years to complete the cycle, and I shall finish, if the Lord spares me. Those of you who are more familiar with the English zodiac then will not remember, will not know about these signs, but you will relate these signs to Scorpio, Libra, Virgo, and so on. Well, we are not going to deal with that. Perhaps, I don't know. See how the Lord leads, perhaps I may do another study on these English signs, but I think I'm going to have a very, very great difficulty trying to find these signs in the Bible. All right. Now, as I said, zodiac is based on astronomy and astrology. Astronomy is a science of the studies of the stars and the planets and the constellations, and it's good. But astrology is fortune-telling. It's based upon the birth date of yours and related to an animal in the zodiac and trying to tell of the fortune of your life. Now that, for example, today, this year is the year of the monkey. So what are the marks of the monkey people? They are witty, intelligent, have a magnetic personality traits like mischievousness, curiosity, cleverness make them very naughty. Though they don't have any bad intentions, their pranks sometimes hurt the feelings of others. Monkeys are fast learners and crafty opportunists. They have many interests and need partners who are capable of stimulating them. While some like the eccentric nature of monkeys, some don't trust their sly, restless, and inquisitive nature. They are clever and creative monkeys, but can't always exhibit their talent properly. Monkeys like to take challenges, and they prefer urban life to rural. If you are a monkey, can you relate this to your life? Are you like that? Well, this is what we call horoscope, telling your fortune based on your birth date relation to the stars. Now, what does the Bible have to say about these horoscopes? You read about those horoscopes even in the newspapers, and some people wake up early in the morning and will read this, what the stars foretell in the star paper. Instead of reading the Bible, the Word of God, to help them start the life for the day, they look at what the stars foretell. Let's see what the scriptures have to say. Deuteronomy chapter 18, 9 to 14, God warned Israel when they were about to occupy the land that God had given them, that they should not be like the nations around. Why? Verse 14, though these nations you are about to drive out, listen to fortune tellers and diviners. And, of course, these fortune tellers and diviners relate to even astrology and into feng shui and so on. Now, beware of them. They are not approved by the Lord in the scriptures. And God wanted Israel not to be involved with them because they take these people from relying on God to relying on what these fortune tellers have to say. Now, we come on to the study of the monkey. What is the monkey? First thing we note, the monkey is a mammal. And it's a mammal that belongs to the primate family. And in the primate family, we have monkeys, we have chimpanzees, baboons, apes, gorillas, orangutans, and so on. These are monkeys, in the monkey family. Does the Bible have anything to say about them? We shall see. First note that the monkey does not only refer to the real monkey, the literal monkey, but it can also refer to people, a person. When a person looks like a monkey or behaves like a monkey, then we call him monkeys. That's all. So, for example, when a child behaves like a monkey, we call him monkey. When I was young, small boy, my uncle always called me a monkey. In Japanese, maru. Say maru. So I was a monkey because I behaved like a monkey. Mischievous, could not sit still, moving about all the time. All right? So monkeys can be referred to people as well, not only the mammals, the primates. The scriptures also use animals to refer to people. For example, we have sheep. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All of us are like sheep. We have gone astray. Even the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as a lamb who was led to the slaughter. And as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And again in Matthew, we also have, do not throw holy things to the dogs. Dogs, not the literal dogs, but animals who behave like dogs. Do not cast pearls before swine. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. So animals are used to refer to people as well. It is just not wrong to do so. Monkeys feature a lot and prominently in many folklores and religions. For example, even in Buddhism and Taoism, you have the story of the journey to the West, I think, which was telecast last Sunday, New Year's Day, to interest all the Chinese friends and the non-Chinese friends about this very famous journey to the West. I remember when I was a small boy, I would always lie on the lap of my grand auntie who would tell me the story of Kao Te Tan, that will be the monkey god. And I myself was a follower of the monkey god. Regularly, I would go to Hutton Lane, a shrine there, and I would pray to Kao Te Tan. So that will be the monkey god, Sun Wung Kong. So in Taoism and Buddhism, the monkey plays a very important part. But not only that, likewise in Hinduism, we find that Hanuman was a monkey god in the Ramayana story. In pagan religions too, we find, for example, in Egypt, there was the Thoth, supposedly to be the wisest of Egyptian gods, depicted with the baboon headdress. So monkeys were used to represent deities. Now, what does God have to say about this? We read in Romans 1:21-23, for though they knew God, they did not glorify God as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. And God definitely condemns such acts. So let us be careful that we do not worship these creatures more than the Creator who created them. Right, now we come on to the real study of the monkey in the Bible. The monkey in the Bible. Where can we find the monkey? Can you give me chapter and verse? Anyone can do it? Chapter and verse where we can read of a monkey in the Bible. If you cannot, then how am I going to speak on the monkey in the Bible? This year, I have one session on the study of the year of monkey. 12 years ago, when we studied the year of the monkey, every assembly I had two sessions. So I had a lot to say about the monkey. So, but when I ask you for one verse where the monkey occurs, you cannot give me. All right, if you're interested, you can look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22. It is taken from HCSB, that is the Holman's Christian Study Bible. And it reads like this. The king, that is Solomon, had ships of Tarshish at sea with Hiram's fleet, and once every 3 years the ships of Tarshish would arrive bearing gold, silver, ivory, apes and peacocks. Pay attention to the two words, apes and peacocks. There is still a parallel verse, a parallel reference to this, and it is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 21. And it reads somewhat the same. The king's ships kept going to Tarshish with Hiram's servants, and once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish would arrive bearing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. And you ask me, peacocks? Are peacocks primates? Are peacocks monkeys, orangutans? Well, we shall see. Let us look into the original word of these two words. Now, as I said, there are only two references to any possible reference to a monkey or to an ape or whatever it may be. All right? So let's look at them. The ape. The ape comes from the Hebrew word kaf. And etymologically, kaf may not be Hebrew, but derived from Sanskrit kapi, which means swift, nimble, active, or from the Greek kapos, long-tailed monkey. Likely refers to monkeys or baboons, and that's what we were told by those commentators who study deep into the scriptures, that this word kaf could likely be monkeys or baboons because apes were not found in Palestine or in the other regions around. So, there can be baboons. Baboons were also well known in Egypt. So the god Thoth, remember I introduced it to you just now, he had a face of a headdress of a baboon. Geographically, they were from Tarshish. Now, where was Tarshish? We are not sure. Some said that it could be in Spain. Others thought that it could be in the Malabar coast in India or Ceylon. Or it's just a general term to the west, just as Jonah fled to Tarshish when he fled from God. And so we do not know where Tarshish actually was. But one thing we know, Tarshish was a country very distant from Palestine because it took 3 days, for the 3 years, for the navies to go to Tarshish and return with the apes. Right. Next, we look at the peacocks. The word peacock in Hebrew is tukiyim. Now, we are told that etymologically, the Hebrew term is similar to an Egyptian word for monkey in inscriptions found in the expeditions to Somaliland. It may be a reference to the old world monkeys from East Africa. Right. J.B. Phillips translates it and as well as NIV, and I'm sure many of you are using NIV, baboons. And the New English Bible translates it as monkeys. And so we have monkeys in the Bible. Now I have the evidence that I have a right, therefore, to study monkeys with you. All right. NIV, once every 3 years, it returned carrying gold, silver, and ivory, apes and baboons. That's how NIV translated, not peacocks. And so you find that I am fully justified in studying the year of the monkey from the scriptures with you, and that the monkeys are found in the scriptures. Historically, this also can be a proof that there were monkeys which were given to a king, and it was sold in history to an Assyrian king. All right. Let's study this fact of the monkeys being given as gifts to a king, the monarch. What can we learn from there? One, we learn that the monkeys were periodic gifts. They were searched for and brought back from Tarshish every 3 years. So the monkeys were periodic, regular gifts in search for by King Solomon. It was given regularly every 3 years, 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 22. Now, there was a search for live monkeys, and it reminds us for our present application of a man greater than Solomon, and that's the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12:42, when he said, "Behold, one that is greater than Solomon is here." And so we find Jesus greater than Solomon. Just as Solomon went to search for live monkeys, the Lord Jesus came down to this earth to search for lost sinners. Listen to what he said in Luke 19:10. "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And so we find that there was a search for monkeys, or in our application to our lives today, the Jesus search for lost sinners. Consider the last words of his before he left for heaven. He said, "Go ye into all the world." It was a worldwide commission to preach the gospel. Go to search for, well, live monkeys or lost sinners. They are in the world. Search for them. And he gave specific instructions, not only to his disciples, but also to others individually, that ye should be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, in Judah, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so there is this commission to all of us, because this applies to us, that we need to go out, so to speak, to Tarshish, to find lost monkeys, live monkeys, or lost sinners, that we may bring them into the kingdom as gifts to the king. If we want to do so, then we must have a strategy. A strategy so that we have a plan to search for these lost sinners. There is a need to plan. We must have a direction, a purpose, an objective, perhaps even a duration, a 5-term plan, a 3-year plan, whatever it is. And we must have the discipline to carry it out. Now, today this is a challenge, especially to Alan Glade's Gospel Center. Do you have a plan to really go out, to reach out to others, to bring them into the gospel hall, to listen to the word of God, or as personal individuals, to reach out to the friends outside, to bring them in unto the Lord? To do so, the plan, we need to set up a navy. In fact, Solomon set up that navy for the purpose of going to Tarshish to bring out the live monkeys. So, Alan Glades needs to have a team, perhaps an evangelistic team, to plan out the strategy to go out, to reach out to those outside, to bring them into the church. Perhaps they may not have the people. Then you need the help of some others who have the expertise, who have the manpower. Reach out, form a new alliance, as Solomon did with Hiram's navy. And this is a challenge too. Today, not only in Alan Glade's Gospel Center, but in all the other assemblies in Penang, except Balmoral Gospel Hall, there are no more gospel meetings. And so if you want to go out and bring in unbelievers to listen to the gospel, to which meeting you bring? And therefore, if you have none, and actually you should, but if you have none, what can you do? Then be allied to one that has. And Balmoral Gospel Hall has a gospel meeting every month, and they have offered to be allied to anyone who's interested to bring their friends to the gospel meeting on the first Sunday of every month. And it's good, because in that meeting so far, it has been nearly a year already, they have about 50 to 60 in the gathering every Sunday, every gospel meeting, and there are always unbelievers. It's so gladdening to know that there are people who bring in. And one or two have shown their interest in the gospel and will they are being followed up and cared for. And if you do not have the Navy to do so, then team up with another Navy and bring the monkeys in. And what about the others? The others who do not go out. Now, we thank the Lord that Island Grace Corporate Center today supports a few people who have gone out to Cambodia, to China, and to elsewhere to preach the gospel, to be missionaries. We praise the Lord for that. But what about the others? Are they involved? Yes. In connection with Solomon's time, there were those who went out as a Navy, but there were those in the rest in the nation. And what did they do? They brought their gifts. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 25. And they gave their gifts. They gave of their possessions. They gave of their gold. They gave of their silver. They gave of their resources to the king, that the king would equip the Navy to go out and search for lost monkeys. Others too have a responsibility. More about that later on when we consider the sacrifice and the search for these live monkeys, not only by the navies, but also by the rest of the people in relation later on to see how the Macedonian Christians themselves gave of their money to help out in the work of the Lord. We shall consider that later on. So the monkeys were periodic gifts. But the monkeys were also peculiar and precious gifts. I mean, why should we give monkeys to a king? The king is so rich. But apparently, King Solomon was establishing perhaps a museum of exotic animals in his palace. We are not sure. So anyway, these monkeys were searched for and were given to him as peculiar and precious gifts. And it's noteworthy that when we read this verse in chapter 22, these monkeys were particularized, that the babies brought back these gifts and monkeys and apes. Now, they were particularized because they must be very special and rare, special for the king. And it reminds us that we who belong to the king, we also were like the monkeys before. Why? They were strange gifts for a king. Before, we were strange also. We were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. And despite of being aliens and strangers to the king, we were saved by the king and we have become peculiar and a precious people. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people unto him. And so are we. This is what we are. Before, we were strangers. We were lost. We were live monkeys. We were lost sinners. But now we have been brought in to be alive in the presence of the Lord. So, there were also special gifts to the king. Very special. The search for them took two navies, 3 years, involving a lot of sacrifice. The people in the navies had to leave their homes and their families for 3 years before they could come back to see them again. And that reminds us of the sacrifice of the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5. We did a study of that prior to our study on the year of the monkey. Let's compare the two. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22, we read that they gave in abundant ecstasy, overflowing with joy. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians 8. But when they gave with joy. For the people in Solomon's time, they gave out of their extreme poverty. Chapter 8, verse 2. They gave out of liberality when they were poor, yet they gave. Some people are poor, but they will not give because they say, I need the money. Out of their poverty, they gave. And beyond the power and ability, they gave. And so, they even went to the extent of saying to Paul, please take our gifts. Take our gifts to help those who were poor. And so, one thing was important. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's what made the difference in their gifts. It was not just giving to charity. God does not need charity. But they gave of themselves. And when they gave of themselves, they gave of what they possessed. All right, what have we studied so far? I told you that I did two sessions in the previous study. And today I'm squeezing the two sessions into one. And I would have stopped here if I have only the first session. But I'm continuing. Hopefully I will be able to complete the second session. So we have studied the monkey, the mammal, the monkey in mythology, the monkey in the Bible, and now we come on to the monkeys that gives to the monarch, and we have studied the monkeys who are periodic gifts, the monkeys who are peculiar but precious gifts, and thirdly, we find that the monkeys were part of other gifts as well. They were part of other gifts. There were other gifts that were brought in from Tarshish to the king. And what were they? Gold, silver, and ivory. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once every 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks or baboons. All right, or monkeys. Gold, silver, and ivory. These were three other gifts that came in together with the monkeys and the baboons. Gold. Normally, gold would be a symbol of the best gift to verify God's character. The wise men saw the Lord Jesus Christ and they took from the treasure box gold, silver, and frankincense. Gold was precious. Gold would speak of the glory of God. Gold was the chiefest item in the furniture in the tabernacle. So gold was searched for. But the point is, Solomon had gold, but he was still searching for gold. Was he right? We shall consider that as we go on. Gold. Consider the weight of gold received by King Solomon in 1 year. Now, I told you just now that apart from the two navies that had gone out, the people in the nation also contributed to the search, but not in being sent out, but giving of their resources. And every year they gave gold to the extent that King Solomon had this amount of gold, 666 talents of gold, that will be about 25 ton every year from the rest of the nation, from the kings of Arabia who gave their tributes, from the merchant ships who came to trade with King Solomon's people, and many other sources from the governors around that region. You can read this in the passage in 1 Kings chapter 10. All brought along their gold, so much so that Solomon used his gold to make shields. He used beaten gold, gold that was hammered to make it pure, to decorate 500 shields, and that will be 2,525 pounds of gold for that. He also used pure gold for the vessels that he used to drink in the palace. Pure gold. And he used the best gold. This were the descriptive words used of gold in the scriptures. Best gold for the throne that he sat on. The throne that he sat on was made of ivory. And on top of it, he overlaid it with gold. Pure gold, the best gold. This would be what it would look like if you care to look at verse 18 to verse 20. Fantastic, that description of Solomon's throne. It would consist of an ivory throne overlaid with gold. On both sides would be golden lions. And there would be 6 steps leading to the throne. Now, I'm not sure why this picture put it that way, but in the scriptures, it was said that on the 6 steps were also lions, not all those animals we see in the picture. Lions on either side of the throne, leading to the throne. And so you find that Solomon had a glorious and a very, very glorifying throne for himself. Was it right to do that? We shall consider that later. So that was gold. He also had silver. Now, silver was so much given to him, he never even used the silver in his palace. We read in the passage. He did not use a silver. And he, in the NIV, we read, he considered the silver as of little value. And this silver, he gave back to the people. He gave back to the people. Yes, he accepted the silver, but he gave back to the people. And it said that the silver in the country was as much as stones on the road. There was so much silver, that's why it was counted as of little value. King Solomon received gifts of silver, verse 22, verse 25. Then he gave back to the people, but did not use it for his own house vessels. All were made of gold, and he used it for them. And that should remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, that he used the little and the insignificant to give back to us, as we see in the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He accepted the 5 loaves and 2 fishes from the boy as if there was nothing, but he gave them back and made them into, and multiplied the uses for them. All right, we need to consider later on whether Solomon's search for silver and gold was justified or not. In verse 21 and verse 27, a Bible commentator had this to say about his accumulation of gold and silver, that although he had all the gold and silver provided for by the nation, provided for through the nation by God, yet he sent out his ships to search for silver and gold. Was he right? Why did Solomon need 500 shields that required 2,525 pounds of gold to make? Why did he need an ivory throne overlaid with gold? Why must he and his guests drink only from golden vessels? To what purpose were the thousands of horses and chariots he assembled? He went to Egypt. He searched for the horses and he brought in the chariots. Was he right to do that? Why did he need 700 wives and 300 concubines? You read about that. I do not know how he spent his nights. Even he spent his night, one night with 2 wives or 2 concubines. 1 year he could not finish them all. And yet he had 1,000 of them. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Why did he need all these? In pursuing each of these goals, Solomon disobeyed the very word of the Lord in Deuteronomy 17:14-20. 17:17 says, neither shall he multiply, about the king that was to be had by Israel. He warned, the Lord warned, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. God has supplied all this to him. Why must he go out and search for them again? God wanted a king to solely rely on him and not on the things that were around him. So, gold, silver, ivory, third thing. Ivory was a special gift, normally reserved for God's glory, but it was used for the king's glory. And we read it was used for the king's throne, verse 18, verse 20. And over it, there was gold. So, there was the ivory. And what do we read? Later on, King Ahab, we read in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 39. He built a palace. And that palace was made of ivory. Made of ivory. So, was he right? He did that to show his arrogance. He did that to display his opulence, that he was very rich and wealthy, and he did that because of disobedience. So that we read Amos chapter 3 and verse 15, that God judged him and condemned him. These were special gifts. And special gifts in application to us are given to us for the ministry of God's word among his people and to do God's work. But let us not use these special gifts, spiritual gifts, for our glory, because it is not right. All right. In an excavation, Harvard University discovered Ahab and Jezebel's white throne, called the Ivory House, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 39. And what does it say in Amos, condemning that? And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. The Lord's angry, because the kings were not depending on him. The kings were glorying in the self-acquired possessions. And today, we have a testimony of this, so that you have the among the ruins, even see some ivory fragments lying around as a testimony that there was that time when Ahab had a palace full of ivory, and even then there were the people lying on ivory couches, ignoring injustice to the poor. Right. These were gifts that were given to the king regularly every year. Direct application to us. Our king also requires from us gifts of our, well, we are not giving tithes, but the amount that we decided to give to him, and our tributes every Lord's Day when we come over here. Let us compare 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 with 1 Kings 10, 25. In 1 Kings 10, 25, we read that they brought the gifts year by year. 1 Corinthians, we are to bring our gifts the first day of the week. For them, everyone must give. For us, let every one of you give. For them, they brought every man with a purpose. And for us, we are to lay aside that which we want to give to the Lord. For them, it was to be given as a present. For us, we are to lay aside this gift in store, ready to give to the Lord. For them, it was a portion. A proportion is a certain amount that they purpose to give. For us, as God had prospered him. And so we find that in those days, these people gave to the king. In our days, we also need to give to our kings. The first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God had prospered him. Now, I end by looking at the general picture of King Solomon. The mistakes made by the monkey's monarch. Here, the king is not a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was greater than Solomon, did not make the mistakes that the king made. And let us see what mistakes that the king made, King Solomon. At the commencement, when he started his reign, God asked him, "What do you want?" And he said, "Just give me wisdom, that I may govern my nation wisely, fairly, sincerely, honestly." And God was impressed. And God said, "Right, I will give you what you have asked. And you have not asked for this, but still I will give you. I will give you wealth. I will give you honor. I will give you longevity. I will give you all this. Because you first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God keeps his promise. All these things shall be added unto you." And that was good. Secondly, at the end of his life, King Solomon sort of forgot what he wanted from the very beginning. And he began to accumulate wealth and riches and temporary things. Therefore, Solomon made the mistake. The mistake of multiplication. As a monarch, as a king, God had warned in Deuteronomy that he was not to multiply horses. But what do we read? Deuteronomy 7:16, do not multiply horses. 1 Kings 10:26, 28:29, Isaiah 31:1-3, we read that he went to Egypt and he sought horses and he sought chariots. He was not depending upon God for his progress and sustenance. He depended upon what he could acquire. And this is a lesson for us in the year of the monkey, that we should not depend upon all this. Wives, he acquired, 1 Kings 11, 1-4, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Why did he need all these wives? Sometimes we know a husband with two wives is already difficult to control. One wife you can love, but sometimes can also be difficult to manage. And now, 1,700 wives, how he managed to get by, I do not know. Silver and gold, not to multiply, but he went searching for them. And so, Solomon's life experiences after this, you should read 1 Kings 11, 9-42, was just a short passage, and that sort of summarized his whole life. All the things that happened to him were just summarized in one short paragraph. That's all that his life amounted to and ended in. They were lost years. In contrast to the earlier life, they were all lost years, all gone, and all summarized for us in 2 Chronicles 9:20-31. Three verses. That's all that Solomon's life amounted to. I wonder, as we enter this year of the monkey, what our life will be at the end, because it is more important than even at the beginning. Right. For us now, for the current year of the monkey, let us avoid multiplying horses. Let us stop going to the world. Egypt is a symbol of the world. To look for chariots and horses. Let us stop going to multiply our wives. We are to love the wife that God has given us. We are not to be unequally yoked together. We need to pay attention to God's instructions. Not even having four wives. Not even having two wives. We are to have only one wife. Wealth. Let us have thank God for what we have and not just go to lay for ourselves treasures upon earth. Because at the end of it all, the question is asked, where shall all these things be which thou hast provided, whether it be horses or wives or wealth? In conclusion, multiply monkeys but not horses. Go not to Egypt for horses. Go to Tarshish for monkeys, bringing the lost souls, bringing the lost sinners, and let them come under the sound of God's word. Therefore, I take this opportunity, wish you a blessed and fruitful year of the monkey, to all with prayers for many to go out to Tarshish, bring back many live monkeys to be presented to, and for the worship of the King this year and the years to follow. My wife and I take this opportunity to wish all the Chinese brethren in this assembly a blessed, bountiful, fruitful, and prosperous. Yes, prosperous. Because we read in Genesis 39:3 that Joseph, his way was made prosperous by God because God was always with him. Joshua 1:8, God said, follow his commands and he will make Joseph's path before him prosperous. And Psalm 1:3, we are to read the Bible day by day. Blessed is the man that reads the word. He will be prosperous. So that ties up with the Chinese New Year greeting. Happy and prosperous New Year. But our prosperity is not the same as the wish in the Chinese New Year. It is a prosperity from God. a happy, blessed Chinese New Year. Today is St. Valentine's Day. I do not like to talk about that, but if you want, it has got to do with love, but if you are interested, then you may like to look it up. In my rumination for today, I have stressed on the love of God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And what is love in contrast to St. Valentine's Day? And with that, we end. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thy Word has got instructions to give to us, wisdom to bestow to us, that we may live our lives according to what Thou hast planned for us. Lord, we do pray Thou will lead us into this Chinese New Year for the Chinese brethren especially, that we may be prosperous in our ways, the ways that Thou hast planned before us, that we may continue to grow and to be active in Thine service and to prosper us in all the things that we do, where we go, and what we say. And Lord, we do pray for the assembly in Island Glades. We do pray that Thou would bless this assembly, that Thou would continue to make it bountiful, fruitful, and prosperous for the year to come. We ask these things as we commend all into Thy hands in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.